Okay, so hopefully after being in your small group and kind of observing the interview and the beginning process, I hope that you got a little bit of experience trying that out or watching somebody begin that process. Hopefully it generated a whole bunch of questions in your mind so that you're thinking and engaging. And I think a lot of times when I'm in a class like this, I track with the person that's teaching and I think, oh yeah, I get that, I get that, I get that. And then I try to do it and it's like, what? And so hopefully you're at that place. I want to talk to you in this session. This is called the house. Because the truth is, when you begin to do freedom prayer with someone, it's not, unless you're praying with someone who's under the age of 8, it's probably not going to be bad fruit emotions lie when you pray for them. There's going to be a whole bunch of stuff in the middle that we call clutter or layering. Not that those things are insignificant. It's not like clutter is not important. It's vitally important. Some of those clutter, I've had clutter that God's taken out of my life that made a huge change in the way I lived my life, in the way that I live my life with God. So it's not that it's not important, it's just that it's not the lie. And I want to talk to you about some of those things and about what it would look like. And let me start off with just kind of a scenario of what it might look like. So you have someone come to you and they've got bad fruit. They've got something they don't like in their life that they're coming to you for prayer about. There's emotions there, and you've already started to kind of hone in on those emotions. You're asking them those questions, and you may have, it's not important if you understand what the emotion is or you can even quantify it, but if they can feel it, that's really all you're looking for. As long as they are engaged with it and they can feel it, you're following the Holy Spirit. So it's like you're entering this house, and there's a fire in this house somewhere. And the fire is down here. The fire is the lie. But all you are really able to get hold of right now is the smoke. The smoke is up here. It's where the bad fruit is. It's where the emotions are. That's the smoke. And the smoke, you're going to follow these emotions. It's the smoke that you enter the house. And then you're going to follow that smoke through the house. And you may go into all of these rooms. You may go into some of these rooms. But you're going through these rooms, going toward this lie. As you enter a room, Jesus wants to deal with everything that's in that room. And when that room is all clear, then you're following the emotions until you go to the next room. These are just some of the rooms, and I just want to talk to you about some of these today. So here's a scenario. Someone comes to you, and they have bad feelings or habits. And so you ask Jesus to lead, and they go to a recent memory, maybe something that happened last week. And all they can say is it felt bad, but they feel that bad feeling. They know what that feels like. And so you ask Jesus to lead them again. And this time, they go to a memory when they were young, like it's on the playground at school, and some kids rejected them. And so that bad feeling becomes more defined. It becomes, it just hurt. It hurt when that happened. And so then you ask Jesus to lead them again, and maybe they go to another memory and they say, I just see my mom and she's yelling at me, and I feel like I'll never get it right. And so it's like, great, you're tracking. Jesus has already showed him these three things, and now you're much more in tune with what that emotion is. It comes from that statement of, I'll never get it right, because there's a feeling behind that statement that's beyond hurt, that's like they can feel what that feeling is, even if they can't describe it. All right, Jesus, would you just let them feel what that feels like, that they'll never get it right? And so you're following this smoke trail, and it's some kind of invalidation lie that I'll never get it right. I'm not good enough. I'm not loved. You have a general idea of what, I don't know if the lie actually when I get here is going to be I'll never get it right, but you can kind of tell it's going to be some kind of invalidation, right? So that's what I'm following. Invalid. But all of a sudden, it stops. Like, I asked Jesus to come lead him, feel that feeling, I'll never get it right. Jesus, would you come lead him? Nothing happens. Okay, let's go through the memory again. Jesus, would you just reveal everything that happened, everything they were thinking, everything they were feeling? Nothing. Nothing happens. And I've thought of all the questions I can think of, and nothing's happened. Okay, this is just an example, because it doesn't always go in a particular order. Okay, but I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, too, and I think I'm supposed to ask them if they feel any hesitancy about this process, about the process of freedom prayer. So I just ask, do you feel any hesitancy about the freedom prayer process? And they say, yeah, you know, this just isn't going to work for me. Bingo, guardian lie. We call that a guardian lie. It doesn't really have anything to do with this invalidation thing. It's just, I don't believe Jesus is going to talk to me. I don't believe freedom prayer works. I don't think it'll work for me. It's one of those kind of statements. Those are easy when I realize, the hardest thing about that is realizing that it's there to begin with. And we'll talk about that in a minute, how to deal with the guardian lie. So I get past that, I get past the guardian lie, and I'm tracking again. And this person, I go back to this memory where they felt this invalidation thing, and they're feeling that emotion again. And I ask Jesus to come, and again, I'm stopped. I get blocked. And I ask Jesus to come, and we go back to that memory at the playground. I don't know why. We're just back in that memory. That person remembers that memory. So I ask Jesus to show them more about that memory. Well, what we find out is that in that place, this person made a decision. I'll never be rejected again. They make this promise to themselves. That's a vow. And so there's things that God wants to show them about that vow, about that decision, how it's affected their life. And so finally, we'll talk about this later, but we get past the vow, and we're tracking again. And we get to a demon, okay? And so now we have to deal with the demon, and we're tracking again. And you know what? In that memory where their mom's screaming at them, they're holding unforgiveness against their mom. And so Jesus wants to show them about that, and we deal with the unforgiveness. And then we go on, and we're following this invalidation lie again. We're still following those emotions. And maybe we come over here, and there's coping mechanisms, and we'll talk about those. And we clear this room. They repent of those, choose to trust Jesus. And then we come down here, and maybe there's a personal issue. Maybe that invalidation thing, as it becomes more defined, it starts to stir something up in me. Maybe I start to get stirred up, is what we call it. I start to get emotional. And so I'm no longer effective in praying for them because I have the same issue they have. Okay, that's a personal issue that's interfering with this process. And so I stop, I go get freedom prayer, and then I come back and pray for this person again. There's other personal issues we'll talk about. So when these rooms are cleared, finally, eventually, for a lot of people it's a finally, you get here to the lie. And the lie is the last thing that we're going to talk about today. But I just want to go through some of the things that are in this house, talk a little bit more in detail about what those things look like. Let's talk about, before I talk about these rooms, here's one thing that you want to keep in mind as you're doing freedom prayer. And we made an acronym for it because we say it all the time. The acronym is TAR. And it stands for There's Always a Reason. Okay? If you get stuck in freedom prayer, just get over it. You're going to get stuck in freedom prayer. Okay, that's part of freedom prayer. You're going to get to a place where nothing's happening, and there's always a reason. There's always a reason. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit, why? Why am I stuck? What's stopping us from moving on? So that's one thing to keep in mind as we're going through these. Let's talk about a guardian lie. A guardian lie is just what it says. It's like a guardian that stands in front of the place that you're trying to go. And it's usually some kind of thing like, I just don't believe this will work for me. I don't believe Jesus speaks to me. I don't think I can hear Jesus. Something like that. But a lot of times, people have those reservations, but they won't say them out loud. So one of the hard things about the guardian lie is knowing that it's there. So all I know is I'm stuck. Sometimes I've just learned, and it's also listening to the Holy Spirit. I feel like the Holy Spirit prompts me, and it's like, oh, I'll ask, do you have any reservations about going on with this process? Their guardian lie may be, I'm just not sure about what's going to come up. So whatever they say, I'll write that down word for word, and then I'll ask Jesus. Once the guardian lie is out there, you just defer this objection or this hesitancy to Jesus. Kathy doesn't believe this process is going to work for her. Would you come speak to her about that? And Jesus will come speak to him about it. And it's like, oh, no, he says he wants me to do this. He wants me to hear him. It's going to work for me. Okay, that's taken care of, and you can move on. So if there's a guardian lie there, that's what you do. You just defer that to Jesus. Unforgiveness. Let's talk about unforgiveness next, because unforgiveness is one of the things that we run into a lot. And let's just talk about what unforgiveness is for a minute. Remember, Jesus told this parable in Matthew 18, and it's the parable of the servant who didn't have mercy. Remember, in this parable that Jesus told, there's a master who his servant owes him money. And so he brings the servant in to call in this debt. And he tells him, that he needs to pay the debt. And the servant begs for mercy. And he says, I can't pay. I can't pay this back. And the master cancels the debt. Don't worry about it. He just forgives the debt. And so this man, this servant, goes out and he finds his servant who owes him money, and he calls him in, and he throws this man into debtor's prison, and he even holds his wife and his children captive until they pay back every penny that they owe him. He won't forgive the debt that his servant owes him. And it says that the other servants are angry with that servant because he wouldn't forgive the debt. Now, here's what's interesting to us that I think we miss sometimes. The original master and the original servant, when he calls that servant in, the amount of money that that servant owed the master in our terms would be about $3 million. $3 million that the master forgave this servant. This servant, this merciless servant, he goes out and finds his servant. The amount that that man owes the merciless servant is like $8,000. And he won't forgive it, even though he's been forgiven $3 million. But think about it this way. If you owe me $8,000, that's a lot of money to me. And you really do owe me that money. Let's say Alan came to me and asked to borrow $8,000 from me. First of all, I'm going to have to sell something to even have $8,000 because I don't have that kind of money in the bank. And so let's say Alan's a really good friend of mine, and so I sell things that I care about because he needs the money, and I scrounge up the money to loan to him, and then he comes back to me and he says, I'm not going to pay it back. I'm never going to pay it back. Is it going to be easy for me to forgive that? So when you're dealing with people in unforgiveness, realize that the things that they're holding on to, they have legitimate reasons for holding on to those things. We all have a basic need to be loved and to be appreciated. And if you had a father or mother who didn't do those things, your parent, they did owe you that, because that's what parents are supposed to do for their children. They're supposed to love them. So when we're explaining unforgiveness to people, it's not that it didn't matter. It's not that it wasn't important. It's not even that. I'm not saying that you didn't deserve to be loved. What I'm saying is you have a choice to cancel that debt. You have a choice to let go of the anger. And really, it's a choice, but it's also an opportunity. Because Jesus is here now, you have the opportunity to relax. You don't have to hold on to this anymore, because holding on to it is a lot of hard work. It's a lot of pressure. And now Jesus is coming so that you can rest, so that you can relax and you don't have to hold on to that debt anymore. And it doesn't really matter how you feel about it. Our emotions can be all in turmoil at that point. The good news about forgiveness, the best news about forgiveness is it's a decision. I can decide right now that, yes, Lord, I don't need to hold on to this anymore. And honestly, a lot of times it's for people, it's like, I don't even know how to give this up because it's been there for so long and I've held on to it for so long. I mean, I would really like for Jesus to take it, but I don't know how to let go of it. I feel like it's like glued to my hands. I can't let go of it. And what I tell them is all you have to do is offer it and Jesus will come and take it. And then I will ask people if I can lead them through that prayer to release this person. So a lot of times when you get to this unforgiveness room, I will ask, the way that I ask the question to find out it's there, it's like I'll ask Jesus to reveal to the person if they're holding anything against the person. Like in the scenario I started with, the person remembered their mother yelling at them. Say I'm in this unforgiveness room with this person, I will say, Lord, would you just show Kathy, if she's holding anything against her mom because of the way she was treated when she was a kid. And Kathy says, oh, yeah, I'm just really angry. My mom owed me. She shouldn't have done that. It's like, okay. And so I'll just ask, Jesus, would you just show them? You know, I might ask, would you show her how you feel about that unforgiveness? It's tearing me up. You know, it's like I have all this pressure. I have all this stress. And it's like, okay. So Jesus, what do you want her to do? He wants me to let it go, but I don't know how to let it go. I don't know how to give it up. Okay, so then, just like I just talked to you with that parable, I can explain forgiveness to people. I can let them know that it's a decision. Jesus will take it if they offer it to him. Would you like to do that? Yes, I would. Okay, I'll lead you through that prayer. You just repeat after me. And so I'll lead them through a prayer. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for holding on to this anger. And they repeat after me. Lord, I don't want to hold on to it anymore. I ask you to come and take it. And I ask you to cleanse me. And after they pray that prayer, real simple, then I pray for them. And I've written this down in the manual because those prayers are the prayers that we pray over and over, over and over. And I have a little bit different way of wording it than Alan does. You're probably going to have a little bit way of wording it than we do, that's fine. The words aren't important, really. The heart is what's important. But it's important to lead the person to choose to give that up to Jesus so that Jesus can come and take it. So sometimes, you know, especially people who've been in the church a long time, they know that they shouldn't be holding unforgiveness. And so when you get to that point of asking them if they want to give it up, they'll say yes just because they know it's the right thing to do, not because it's what they really want to do. And so sometimes I will ask, okay, look, you and I both know that Jesus doesn't want you to hold on to this, but let's just ask Jesus if you have any objection to letting this go, if there's any hesitancy to letting this go. And I'll just pray. And it gives them a chance to say, okay, I want to let this go, but I'm afraid to let it go. I don't know what my life would look like if I let it go. So you never want to pressure people into doing the right thing. Make sure that that's really what they're ready to do. Because every one of those objections are going to be really important. And if you lead them through the repentance prayer and they're not really ready to repent, then when they come back to see you next week, you're just going to have to do it again. You know, you're going to find out what all those objections were, and you're going to have to do it again. So it's a self-correcting problem. And I always ask people for permission if I can lead them in this prayer. And then most of the time, after I've led them through the prayer of repenting, of holding on to that unforgiveness, I'll pray for them. I ask Jesus to cleanse them. I break off the demonic attachment because I know it's there. This holding this unforgiveness is a step of independence, and there's going to be demons attached to it. So I just go ahead and break all of their right to be there, and I tell them to go stand before Jesus. And I release the life of God to come into them and to fill that place, and that they would have a new way of responding, a new way, new emotional responses, and a new way of seeing what's what's in their life. Because this holding this, like anything, any lie or anything that I'm participating with in independence or with the enemy, I'm going to be deceived. I'm not going to see things as they truly are, right? So I release. I'm releasing life into this person. And when I'm through praying for them like that, then I will ask Jesus to lead them back to the memory where they were holding this unforgiveness. So I would ask Kathy, I would ask Jesus to take Kathy back to the place with her mom, where her mom was yelling at her. And what happens a lot of times, it's amazing, they'll go back to that place, and instead of feeling hurt and feeling that need to hold on to that anger, what Kathy will say is, wow, that's amazing. My mom was hurt just like I was. My mom was doing the only thing she knew how to do. She was trying to save me when she was yelling at me. She wasn't trying to hurt me. It's like all of a sudden they have understanding and they have compassion for that person instead of feeling hurt by them. Or they may, in a case of a really serious abuse, they may say, oh, I see it now. They can't hurt me anymore. As long as I held on to the anger, they could always hurt me. But now that Jesus has taken it, they can't hurt me anymore. It's done. It's over. So there'll be some kind of understanding. And I take them back through that memory so that I know that it's clear that it's really been done. And also so they know, because I want to give Jesus an opportunity to speak to them now that this unforgiveness has been released. Okay. So let's talk about coping mechanisms. And we're going to talk about one particular kind of coping mechanism, source of life. We'll have a whole session on that later on. But there are other coping mechanisms, and I don't have time to talk about all of them. I just want to give you a few examples so that you understand what a coping mechanism is. A lot of times people will use emotions like anger, fear. Those are reactive type emotions. So whenever there's anger there, I know that anger is not really the emotion that I'm going to be following. Anger is a reaction to something else. Okay? So there's anger, and as I start to explore that, I find out that this person, anytime, let's say Kathy, the person who had the invalidation lie, I'll never get anything right. Anytime Kathy is in a situation that has the potential of touching that pain, she gets angry because the anger is like this big wall, this big shield that she throws up that protects her from feeling invalid. Now, Kathy has been doing this since she was 8 years old, and now she's 45. So she has developed this elaborate system of protecting herself using anger. And she's very aware of what she does and how she does it, especially as we begin to pray. Because God's going to show her every way that she uses anger to protect herself and to shield herself from that rejection. And she's going to see how it's affecting her negatively, that she can't sleep at night, that she's on antidepressants, you know, all the different effects that has on her life. And she's going to see how she benefits from it. I don't have to put up with people that I think are going to reject me, you know. And so once it's revealed and the person sees how they're benefiting and how it affects them, then I can ask Jesus to come and show them how he feels about it. And a lot of times Jesus will just say, when I ask the person what Jesus said, they say, oh, it makes him really sad. He doesn't want me to live that way. And then, okay, Jesus, so what do you want Kathy to do about it? Oh, he wants me to give it up. He wants me to let it go. And again, like unforgiveness, it's that, okay, how do you feel about that? Are you hesitant to give this up because you've depended on it for a long time to protect you? No, I really believe Jesus can protect me. That's what I want to do. So just like the unforgiveness prayer, there's a prayer that I will lead them through to repent of taking care of themselves in this way and to choose to trust Jesus to take care of them. And they let this coping mechanism go. So that's free and clear. And again, we'll talk about coping mechanisms more. Anger is one of the ones that we see. One of the tricky ones, I think, is logic or intellect. Like a lot of, especially in America, a lot of people use their logic and their reasoning as a protection mechanism for their emotions. And if you're dealing with someone that has that as a coping mechanism, you're trying to follow this emotion, and they will keep saying things like, well, it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, shouldn't God make sense? Well, that's just not reasonable. Well, if I only knew, well, I wish I knew. And they keep using those reason, knowing words. Then sometimes I'll just say, Jesus, would you show them if they're using their intellect to protect them from the feelings? Oh, yes, I've done that my whole life. And then I will begin to ask, okay, how do you do it? How does it affect your life? How do you benefit from it? Do you want to give it up? You know, and we go through that whole process. So reason and intellect can be a coping mechanism. Addictions and habits, I mean, that's pretty obvious that that can be a coping mechanism. I drink because it hurts, you know. And it's the same kind of process. Another one is an unwillingness to experience pain. I can't follow Jesus because it'll hurt. And it's a non-negotiable for me. I'm not going to hurt. I won't hurt. And so that becomes something that we have to go to Jesus. She doesn't want to experience pain. So what do you want her to know about that? Because the truth is, pain is good. If we didn't hurt, then, you know, that's the key behind leprosy. Lepers don't have any feeling in their fingers, and so they continually injure their fingers without knowing it until their fingers fall off. So if I have an infection somewhere in my body, the fever and the pain lets me know there's a problem. If I can't feel the pain, I'm really in more serious trouble than if I can. So if you have someone that has an unwillingness to experience pain, then they are not going to be aware of the things that Jesus is trying to lead them in, because that's the way we learn. Have you ever watched a baby trying to learn to walk? I mean, the first week that they start pulling up, they got bruises all over their forehead, right? But the next week, they've learned that hurts. I'm not going to do that. So pain is a good thing, because a lot of times pain is the thing that God will, it's not that God wants us to be in pain, but he will use the pain to show us where we're hurt so that he can heal it. And if I'm unwilling to experience the pain, then I'll never know where I'm hurt. And so people have to be willing to experience the pain. Okay, another room in this house is a vow. And a vow is simply, it's like a self-promise. It's a promise that I've made to myself. My grandmother was loved to eat and loved to cook, and she looked like a good cook. You know, she was a pretty big lady. And as a teenager, especially when you're developing that self-image thing, I loved my grandmother, but I made a decision that I would never look like her. And that decision came up in freedom prayer, because it was a decision where I didn't give God the right to tell me what to eat or how to exercise or what I should look like. I had taken over responsibility for that myself the minute I said, I'll never look like my grandmother. At that point, God had no more input, because God gave us dominion over our lives. He gave us dominion, right? He gave Adam and Eve dominion over the garden. So the minute that I said, I'll do this, God let me do it until the fruit got really big, and I didn't want to do it anymore, but I didn't know where I had made this promise until I got to freedom prayer and I saw that I'd made that promise. It's like, oh yeah, that was a really bad decision, Lord, and I repent of making that decision that I would never look like my grandmother. I ask you to break that decision and to come and release me from that vow that I made to myself, because I want you to tell me what I should look like, what I should eat. I give it back over to you, God, you and me together. So that's what a vow looks like. It's just discovering that those are there, and then it's breaking that promise and letting Jesus have access to that part of my life again. And it's leading that person through that process. And you'll recognize vows because there'll be statements like that. I decided that I would never. At that point, I decided. It'll be in a memory, and there'll be a decision there that they've made. Personal issues can stop you. You're following this feeling, and you get to a personal issue. A personal issue, like I said, might be that I'm becoming emotional as I'm praying for you, and maybe I have to stop and go get that taken care of before we can meet again. But a personal issue can also be where the person is, and most of the time people won't tell you this, but something's come up, and as you've asked Jesus to lead them, they've remembered a memory or they've thought of something, but they don't want to tell you. They're too embarrassed, or they're just not ready to go there yet. And so sometimes people won't tell you that. They just won't tell you anything. It's like, well, I'm not getting anything. And sometimes you can say, look, it's okay if you just don't want to do this right now, but, you know, is that what's happening? Just tell me. Are you too embarrassed, or is there something you aren't telling me that you don't want to tell me? I'm okay with that, but that may stop you for a while. And there have been people that we've gotten to a point, and they're like, you know, when they were honest with me, they finally said, I'm just not ready to deal with this. I know what God wants to do, but I'm not ready to do it. That's fine. I've got lots of other people to pray for, and we can just take a break. We don't have to pray for a while, because the truth is, this is God's timing, not mine and not yours. And there may be some things Jesus wants to do before you're ready to deal with this. And when you're ready to deal with it, then I believe God has an answer for it. Maybe we'll do freedom prayer again. Maybe God will heal you during worship some Sunday morning. I don't know. But I'm not going to force people to go past places that they're not ready to deal with. That's between them and the Lord. There can be other personal issues. Like, the truth is, when you're leading someone through freedom prayer, you may be praying for someone who's never experienced the presence of God before. And when they meet with you, they experience the presence of God. And that becomes so wonderful that they want to meet with you all the time, even when they don't have an issue, just because they want to experience the presence of God in you praying for them. And I understand that, and I'm okay with that. But really, what I want is for them to have a life of God on their own, so they don't have to depend on me, because it's God they're attracted to, not me. And the Lord just needs to give you sensitivity, because those personal issues will stop you from doing freedom prayer. And in our church, we have a cell-based church. So in our church, like my husband and I have a cell group. I do freedom prayer for people that are in my cell group, but I'm also in relationship with those people. And so we also just meet as friends. We also meet as discipleship. But that's different than freedom prayer. Freedom prayer, it's like, yes, my life includes all of those things. But freedom prayer is about this emotional issue and this why. And it's not about counseling or discipleship. Some people are eager to please. They're people pleasers. And so as you're asking it, and man, those people are really smart. They read body language. They will read you, and they start to figure out what you want, and they'll give you the answer they think you want instead of giving you the answer that Jesus just gave them. And you're going to know if that's happening, because you're not going to go anywhere. Because if they could have fixed their problem, they would have already done it. And with them giving you the answer they think you want, it's not going to bring healing. But it's just being sensitive that they're maybe doing that. And if I think somebody's doing that, I don't want to embarrass them or call them out. I will usually just stop and say, okay, I just try to encourage them at that point. It's like, I know that you really want to give the right answer, but there's no right or wrong answer. What I really need for you to do is just reveal anything that you think Jesus is showing you. And I'll take them back to that. Anything you sense, anything you remember, anything you think, just any random thought you think of, just say it. In fact, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask Jesus to lead you, and I'm going to wait maybe 15 seconds. And I'm going to ask, and if you haven't responded by then, I'm going to ask you what Jesus said. Because the first thought that comes to your mind, or the first thing you feel, I want you to tell me what it is. So that they're not filtering and trying to think about it and give me the answer they think they should give me. A lot of times I'll just encourage people that way. Okay. One of the rooms that you may get to, it's not always there, but you, in basic freedom prayer, we're training you how to deal with basic issues. But there are people that are more complex. Their issues are more complex than what you can do with basic freedom prayer training. And if you get to those complex issues, then you're going to have to stop and let somebody who's more experienced take over. If you are praying, and here's how you're going to know. If you're praying with someone and you just keep ping-ponging around to one memory after another, after another, after another, but it's like you're always up here in the attic and you're never really going anywhere, then chances are this person could be more complex than what you can deal with. And I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to show you if that's the case. When I say complex issues, mostly I'm talking about dissociative identity disorder, multiple personalities, or repression, where the person knows something bad happened, but they can't remember it, which is not always necessarily something you can't do with basic freedom prayer training, but it takes a lot of time. And I don't want you or the person you're praying for to get discouraged with going through that. When I say complex, I do not mean bipolar, post-traumatic stress disorder, eating disorders like bulimia, all of those things you're perfectly capable of taking care of with basic freedom prayer training. Really, the only two that I can think of that would require more advanced are the repression and the multiple personality. And as you get more experienced, you will be able to handle those as well. The reason that demons go all the way across here is because demons can pop up anywhere. Demons are always there. They like to stay hidden, and they don't show themselves until they feel like they're going to lose their right to be there. So in any one of these rooms that we go to, a demon could pop up. And that's why they go kind of all the way across the board. And we're going to have an entire session, next session, on demons. But that's why we say demons are something you have to learn to deal with. Even when, say, you get through all of these rooms and now you're to the lie, probably, most likely, right before you get to the lie, you'll get to a demon. And I'm kind of excited when that happens because that means I'm close. It's like playing poker and the guy just revealed his hand. Now I've seen his cards and now I know what to do. And but eventually you get down here to the lie. And the last session today is where we're going to talk about the lie. But when people get the lies healed, that's really where they experience the healing that we're talking about in basic freedom prayer. Not that they don't experience healing when all of this stuff's taken care of, because I've seen huge, huge changes in people as they've given up unforgiveness. Huge, huge changes in my life as I've given up coping mechanisms. But giving up the coping mechanism didn't take care of the invalidation thing. That's still there. But it did take care of something that was causing a huge, major trauma and stress and pressure in my life. And so in your manual, there's a little section at the end of this chapter called Help, I'm Stuck. And I just listed some things that are just kind of a quick go-to reference to, you know, kind of like when you like buy a new appliance and you have the troubleshooting table, you know, that's kind of what that is. There's a couple of things that aren't in the manual and aren't on this table because I thought about them after I wrote the manual that are really should probably be rooms in this house. So let me just really quickly talk about those. One is sexual encounters, either voluntarily or as an abuse situation. There's anytime that's, of course, there's the trauma of that event that Jesus wants to heal. But anytime there's sexual relationship, there's what we call a one soul tie. You can call it, there's probably a lot of terminology out there, but here's the way I think of it. Anytime that there's sexual relationship involved, two people become one. And so if you're praying for someone that's had multiple sexual encounters, they've got a piece of themselves connected to every person they've had a sexual encounter with. And everything that that person does is now affecting them. So when that situation has come up and I realize it's there, I ask them for permission first. I explain that situation. And Jesus may want to show them some things about that. And then we can take authority over all of those bonds that have been created because of those encounters. And we break that soul tie. We break that bond so that they're no longer connected with those people or with the things that those people are doing. And it's like, in my mind, I imagine all the pieces of themselves that have been given away to other people are now brought back and put together inside of them so that they're a whole person again. And that is true for people who have multiple sexual encounters because they, you know, voluntarily did that. But it's also true for people who are abused. You know, if you've been sexually abused, there's a soul tie to the abuser. And so when a lot of times after we've gone through that traumatic event, you know, Jesus will lead us to a place where it's like, now we're going to take care of that soul tie because we don't want that there anymore. So that's one of the things that, and it can stop you in freedom prayer. You're following an emotion and you just get stopped, and it's because that soul tie is there and it has to be dealt with. Another thing that comes up periodically is occultic activity and witchcraft. I asked somebody recently because I was praying for him and we were blocked, and I just had that thought. And I asked them, I said, have you ever had anything to do with the occult? And they said, no. I mean, I've had my tarot cards read a few times, but I've never had. And so, like, people don't understand what witchcraft is. And it is subtle. Honestly, I didn't understand what witchcraft was before I started doing this. We prayed for a lady, and we had gotten, it's like, I know I'm stuck. But I don't, it's like, what is this room I've just entered into? And as we prayed for her, she had gone to this memory where she remembered as a kid she had lots of stomach pains, which was not surprising because there was a traumatic background there. So you know that the stomach pains of that kid was because of the emotional turmoil, right? But as a kid, she just had lots of stomach problems. And so her mom taught her this little ritual that she could go through when her stomach hurt. And it was this little ritual, like white witchcraft kind of thing. They may not have even called it that, but it was this ritual that she went through that made her stomach feel better. And she went to this memory and she remembered this. And the way she described it to us is, I had a lot of stomach aches as a kid, and my mom taught me to do this thing that made them go away. But, huh, what thing did she teach you? And she described it. It was like this little prayer kind of thing that she would do, and then the pain went away. It's like, okay, well, let's ask Jesus about that. And honestly, I don't remember the details, but as we asked Jesus, it just became obvious that this, she was participating in witchcraft. Her mother had taught her. And so we just asked Jesus, you know, how he felt about her doing that. It's like, oh, that's a bad thing. I've taught my kids that. I shouldn't do that, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to participate in that anymore. And so we broke it off and broke that demonic connection off of her. And so sometimes active participation in witchcraft will be a room that you will enter into. And it can be something like that ritual that her mom taught her daughter. It could be, you know, tarot cards, going to psychics, watching horror movies. You know, I've had people that were, you know, they're addicted to that thrill that comes from watching the horror movies, but now they're demonized because of all the horror movies. And I hate that term, demonized, but there are demons that have access to their emotions through those movies that they saw. And they don't have control over it. So participation in witchcraft can be a room that you get to, and you, once it's exposed, you can break it off and you can clear that room and move on. So those are two things that aren't in the manual that will be eventually when I get to updating it. Okay, we are going to take a break and go into your small groups again.